sermon series, Don't Look Down, and this will be our last week of this. And because God chooses, as we read in this 1 Corinthians passage, the foolish things to shame the wise. It says this in 1 Corinthians 1:27. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. Our impact on this world, our influence is not, on the people around us. It's not based on our strength, our position, our talents, our status, our race, our finances, our age, any of those things. Instead, it is his power working through us. And that's an encouraging thing because it's about him and not us. Amen. We're going to continue on that. And I should mention Pastor Mark is away. He's in Colorado this week, but he gets here. He'll be back this week. And it's always an honor to preach. But today, we're going to talk about Don't Look Down. And we've talked about Don't Look Down because you're young, because of your background, because of your resources, all those kinds of things. Today, we're going to talk about getting old. Getting old. We all go through it, but not looking down on ourselves or others because of getting old. And, aging changes you, right? Whether we acknowledge it or not, whether we want to admit it or not, we go through it. I've mentioned this before, but when I turned 40, I'm 41 now, but when I turned 40, I kind of had, I wouldn't call it a crisis, midlife crisis, but it was close to it. I was just really like struggling with identity and value and who I was and all those kinds of things. And so there's something, I've never preached a sermon on what I'm preaching on today. I don't know if I've ever heard one either, so I want to do my best to just share my heart on this, but something that God spoke to me is kind of the core of what I want to say just a couple years ago about this, and because age affects us all. I was in, a few weeks ago, we were in our International Foursquare Convention. It was in Nashville this year, and one of the nights after the sessions and services were done, I'm a musician, and I'd never been to Nashville, and so I wanted to check it out, and so we went with some friends, Mark and Jerry and others, and we went down to the Broadway. How many have been to Nashville? Okay. I didn't know these things were called honky-tonks. Apparently that's what they call them there. And so we decided we're going to check these out. I want to hear the music. I want to see what they're doing. And so it's late at night, the first one we go into is a big line out the door, just to check it out. I promise we weren't doing anything else, just to hear the music. So I get to everyone's being carted as they go through, like this bouncer or whatever they're called. They're standing there checking the IDs of everyone going through, and then he gets to me. I come up next, and then he's like, "Yeah." Just go in. It was almost like, he was like, "You want me to get you a wheelchair? I mean, what are you doing here?" I mean, that's how I felt. I was like, everybody else was being carted, and then it was me. Life changes us, and age, we all go through it, and it changes the way we see ourselves and the things around us and how people see us. Getting older isn't easy. We experience loss, not just those we love, but the loss of strength, of stamina, of health, of careers, of all these kinds of things. Aging is difficult. There's a story I heard of an old man who decided that his wife was getting hard of hearing. So he set up a doctor appointment for her because he was just tired of this particular problem. So the doctor said, "Well, I can get her in 2 weeks, but there's a simple informal test I want you to do for her beforehand so that we can kind of gauge where she's at when she comes in." And he says, "Okay, so here's what you do. Stay about 40 feet away from her and speak in a normal conversational tone. And then see if she hears and responds. If not, go to 30 feet and see, and then 20 feet and so on until you get a response." So the man thinks, "Okay, that's easy enough. I can do that." So that evening in the kitchen, his wife's in the kitchen cooking dinner. He's in the living room kind of off on the other side of the house. And he says to himself, "I'm about 40 feet away. But let's see what happens." So he says, "Honey, what's for supper?" No response. So he's like, "Oh, you see, yeah, she's definitely having problems, right?" So he goes to 30 feet. "Honey, what's for supper?" No response. He moves to the dining room about 20 feet away. "Honey, what's for supper?" No response. Like, man, she's gonna need pretty, strong hearing aid, right? So then he goes to the kitchen door only 10 feet away. "Honey, what's for supper?" Still no response. So he walks right up behind her. She's cooking on the stove, and he says, "Honey, what's for supper?" And she says, "For the fifth time, chicken." aging kind of sneaks up on us, and we often think it's other people that are going through those changes, but we're going through those. And getting older can be like that. The struggle with aging is real, and the truth is virtually all of us will face it. And listen, if you're young in this place today, and I once was you, and now I'm not feeling so much, and then I have people tell me you're so young, and it's all perspective. But the truth of Scripture and what God says about aging applies to everybody. Because it's not something we talk about a lot in the Bible, but the Bible actually has a great deal to say about it. Getting older is something the Bible talks about with honor, with distinction, okay? But yet we live in a society that's changed a lot. Did you know that there is an anti-aging global industry? The anti-aging industry was worth $250 billion in 2016. It's growing so fast, okay, that by 2021, just 2 years from now, it'll be $331 billion. We live in a society that wants to hold back aging a lot. And we get that. We want to look nice. We want to stay young. We have always had that infatuation with humanity always staying young. But it's different than ever before. See, a recent study and some books that have come out on this that have looked at kind of America, specifically America's culture since World War II. After World War II, there was a kind of a shift in consumerism. The shift was, in fact, this was one of the slogans, if it's old, it's got to go. This was a slogan. If it's old, it's got to go. Cars, appliances, other things. If it's old, it's got to go. And so there was a mindset that shifted in our society towards these things, towards things that are older, and guess what? It affects how we see people and how we process our own aging. In the 60s, you might be familiar with the phrase that was popular in the 60s in the hippie movement, don't trust anyone over, anyone remember? Some of you have been around, 30. Don't trust anyone over 30 was a statement made in the midst of that movement. And a lot of it was political, and there's other layers to all this. But there's a shift in culture to where the aging population was seen not as something to honor, but something to, we have to accommodate for them. We have to, the rise of retirement communities and all this kind of stuff. There was a change in how we deal with older people. And it's changed our whole society. The reality is the natural aging process today is much different than any other time in recorded history. In fact, some scientists, get this, I found this appalling, but some scientists are now calling for the biological process of aging to be categorized as a disease. Seriously. The biological process of aging to be categorized as disease. We have a perspective issue, I think, on older people. We talked a few weeks ago about young people, not looking down on young people, but equally, we have an issue towards older people, about towards aging and the whole process of aging. See, we can look down, just because we can look down on the young or the age or look at other people and their seasons of life and categorize them, we're missing something that God has for us. We're missing what God says about the wisdom and the influence of the older generations. The Bible says so much. I could bring a lot of scriptures, but I'll just bring a few. Proverbs 16:31 says this. It says, gray hair is a crown of splendor. It is attained in the way of righteousness. So if you've got gray hair, you've got a crown of splendor today, right? Gray hair is a crown of splendor. It is attained in the way of righteousness. Proverbs 20:29 says this, the glory of young men is their strength, but gray hair the splendor of the old. You have gray hair, you have splendor. You have glory and splendor, and we're all kind of looking around at each other, and who's got some gray hair? I was just recently, a family member, we had our daughter graduate, a family member looked at my face and was like, man, you got a lot of gray in your beard. Like, yes, I do. And I have two teenagers, and, it's kind of what happens, I guess. But, the shift that we go through. But it's interesting. The Bible isn't saying that just because someone's older that they're wise, okay? Because I've met young people who have wisdom, and I've met older people who don't. But what it's saying is that the gray hair is because of a life walked in righteousness, a life walk with Jesus, the gray hair now becomes a crown of glory. A victor's crown, if you will. Because a life was lived honoring God, it now becomes a statement of God's faithfulness. There's something about that that's significant beyond our understanding. See, the Bible again and again speaks of aging with a sense of honor and respect. Just as it challenges the consistent encouragement of the young, it calls to honor and respect the older. How do we move into a biblical embrace of the generations that we see in the Bible instead of a cultural ageism that's all around us? I love this passage in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 17, and it's a quote from the book of Malachi, referring to the promised Messiah. And it says this. It says, "And he will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah." And this is speaking of John the Baptist, okay, at one level. "To turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient," or in other words, the children, "to the wisdom of the righteous," or the wisdom of their parents, "to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." In other words, it's saying that John the Baptist was going to bring the generations back together so the Messiah could come. That part of the preparation that needed to happen was a returning of hearts of the older and the young. And guess what? The same prophetic call Scripture says is on the church today as the call of Elijah, to prepare the way of the Lord. And there is a place where we're being called, where we need to be the ones who step out and bring generations together. Value and cherish one another. It's not something we talk about much, but something Scripture says a lot about. And I find it humbling and convicting that at the center of this prophetic call to the church to prepare the way is this example of the young and old returning to one another. I love the picture in the book of Revelation. We won't go there for time's sake, but it shows a picture of people of every tribe, tongue, and nation standing before the throne of God. The word nation in the Greek, it's ethos, and that means much more than just like what country they're from. It means whatever background they're from, their cultural, ethnic background, but it also refers to even their whole life background. Who are they in life? Who are they in age, even? Young and old, men and women, people from every tribe and tongue standing before the throne of God. This is the prophetic call of the church. This is a picture we're supposed to walk in. So how do we move to this prophetic aspect of the church that celebrates and unites men and women, people from every cultural, ethnic background, young and old, under the name of Jesus? And I want to look at the life of David and really the end of his life as an example of this, because I think he paves a way for us to not just look at getting older, but to grow old, to look at it in a biblical way, in a healthy way. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to look at a passage, and it's going to be a big chunk of Scripture that I want to look at today in Psalm 71. And Psalm 71, just to give some background, if not, it will be on the screen. But this is a psalm of David, most likely, but it's not named in the English psalms because it was tied to Psalm 70, the short psalm right before it, which is a psalm of David. And really what they say about this one is he's in the end of his life. It's near the end of his life. In fact, it might have been the season where his son Absalom stirred a rebellion, turned the hearts of his people against David. And David had to flee for his life near the end of his life by his own son. A time that should be a time of despair and sorrow and giving up or maybe absolute revenge or retaliation. I don't know. But this is what his response is. And I want to look closely at this passage. Psalm 71 begins this way. And again, think of the context. David is an old man. He's at the end of his life. He's been marginalized. He's been forgotten. He's been let go. He doesn't have a lot of hope. And he wonders where his influence will be. And he says this, "In you, Lord, I've taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, rescue me and deliver me. Turn your ear to me and save me. Be my rock of refuge to which I can always go. Give the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of those who are evil and cruel. For you have been my hope, sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth. From birth I have relied on you. You brought me forth from my mother's womb. I will ever praise you. I have become a sign to many. You are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise, declaring your splendor all day long. Do not cast me away when I am old. Do not forsake me when my strength is gone. For my enemies speak against me. Those who wait to kill me conspire together. They say, God has forsaken him. Pursue him and seize him, for no one will rescue him. Do not be far from me, my God. Come quickly, God, to help me. May my accusers perish in shame. May those who want to harm me be covered with scorn and disgrace. As for me, I will always have hope. I will praise you more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous deeds, of your saving acts all day long. Though I know not how to relate them all, I will come and proclaim your mighty acts, sovereign Lord. I will proclaim your righteous deeds, yours alone. Since my youth, God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. Even when I'm old and gray, do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to those who are to come. Such a picture of a life that's crying out in the midst of pain and brokenness, but crying out in a way that he's honoring not himself, but God. See, if you look at it, David is not unlike most of us when we face life, especially aging and hardship. He's afraid of death. He now knows he's old. Life is different. He's an old man now. He's not the same young David that we knew. He is afraid. He's experiencing the loss of honor and dignity. He was the king. Now he's experiencing shame. His strength and stamina is diminished. He's vulnerable. He's alone. And he fears that his life will be devalued or shamed. He's afraid of being forgotten or insignificant. And he cries all these out. Yet with each fear, with each petition, as we read through that, he realizes, and you look at it in his act of worship in every one, he realizes that he is not in control of what he is experiencing, but he knows who is. Listen, I think one of the biggest issues we face when it comes to dealing with getting old, growing older, is control. The issue of control. We want control. And I remember when my dad was fighting pancreatic cancer, and he had people who, just the very sight of him, made them nervous. Because you know what? It's something when we see people near the end of their life, or we see people, you know, going through hard things. Sometimes we struggle to relate to them because it reminds, not just because we don't feel for them, we do, but it reminds us of our own frailty. It reminds us that, you know, we're but dust as well. And yet, we look at where our society looks at aging. We put all this money into keeping it from happening. And then when it does happen, the biggest thing we try to focus on for getting older is just to go and do nothing. You know, and there's nothing wrong with wanting to rest and retire. But there's something unbiblical about the idea that my life just sort of ends and I just go away. That's not ever the biblical picture. But here you see this heart where he says, even when I'm old and gray, do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who are to come. See, God is and has always been David's refuge, his rescue, his source in life, his hope and strength. And he declares it over and over again. David could have tried to control or force situations or bring revenge, but instead he gave all control to the Lord, and declared that the wisdom and safety of doing this was worth telling the generations to come. Do you catch that? He not only did this in terms of, hey, I am going to trust in the Lord and give this over to him, give control over, but he also said this to the next generation, this is how you do it. Don't hold control, but let go. Trust in the Lord. And he knew and understood one of these fundamental things. And this is something that God put in my heart that I want to just share with you and give a few points today. Listen, he understood that when we trade our influence for control, we will lose both. When we trade our influence and instead pursue control, we will not only lose our influence and control, we'll lose them both. Both will be lost because we seek control. Think about that as parents, if you have kids, you know, there comes a point where control doesn't work. You know, my daughter just recently graduated high school. Things are a little different, and I've never been here before. We need to recognize that our control isn't only going to bring frustration, but instead, just like even this GLS program we're doing, it's our influence that God has called us to continue to walk in. Life changes. Because there's something about our age that changes who we are as we've gone through. David had gone through trial, difficulty, pain and suffering, mistakes and so on. So he came to understand that his influence mattered more than his control. His influence, his heart for the next generation was more important than his control of the situation. See, I love what an author named Philip Yancey said about our need for fast solutions. And he said this, though. He said, we're missing it. Okay, and he says, human beings grow by striving, working, stretching, and in a sense, human nature needs problems more than solutions. Why are not all prayers answered magically and instantly? Why must every convert travel the same tedious path of spiritual discipline? Because persistent prayer and fasting and study and meditation are designed primarily for our sakes, not for God's. And he quotes a philosopher, Kierkegaard, who said this, Christians reminded him of the schoolboys who want to look up the answers to their math problems in the back of the book rather than work them through. Isn't that kind of how we approach aging? We kind of want to skip the process and just get to the relaxing. But there's a part where we have to embrace and let go of the control. And let God influence our lives so we can influence others. See, a life that's been shaken to the core, that's gone through trial and difficulty, has a faith that cannot be shaken. It's impossible to think about it sometimes, but the truth is, a life that's been shaken, a life that's wrestled through hard things, has a faith that's unshakable. And I'm telling you, there are young people that need that kind of faith in their life, that kind of solidity, that have been through life. So how do we become influencers instead of controllers? How do we shift to this place in our lives? No one modeled this in my life more than a man that I was blessed to call a mentor and friend. And I've never preached like this. This is something I've never done, but it was just so on my heart. And I want to kind of tell you, kind of as we kind of look at Psalm 71 here for just a few more minutes, but also in light of what this man was for me. He was a mentor and he was a friend, and his name was Jerry Cook. I think we have a picture of him here. This was him. He died in December of 2014. Right during the Christmas break. And this was him probably 6-7 months before preaching his last sermon at our international convention. Jerry was he had a tremendous impact. He was a pastor of a large church in Oregon for years and years, written a lot of books, had a lot of influence, impact. But he faced hardship, including a near-fatal heart attack that changed his perspective on life. And because of that, he actually wrote a book. It's one of his books is a Christian classic. But the book he wrote based on that, I love the title. He said, it's called A Few Things I've Learned Since I Knew It All. And he wrote this book, and it's really just a picture of, recognizing what matters. It's something about growing older and facing hardship that kind of zeroes in what matters. And so I had the joy of Jerry being a friend and a mentor, and he was a mentor to a lot of people as well. It's not just me, but I treasure the years I had with Jerry. And I remember the first year I met Jerry, and I was at a dinner with him, and it was about 2003. So I was a young leader, and young leaders, we know everything, right? Or at least we think we do. We have a plan. We know exactly how things need to be, how we're going to change the world, what we're going to do. And there's something that happens. You get around someone like Jerry, who's a well-known person of influence. And so something in me was like, I got to let him know everything I'm doing. And so I just babbled on, right? Just talking to him about me, and Jerry just eating chips. And he's just listening to me. And I'll never forget the moment where he just reached across the table. And he's not a big man. Jerry was a smaller guy. And he reached across the table and he pokes me in the chest. Right in the middle of me, like, talking about myself. It was really important. He needed to hear this. And he pokes me in the chest and he says, "Don't mess up." And I was just shocked. Like, who does this? Why did he do this? And yet, at the same moment, as he began to speak, he said, don't let pride and arrogance, don't let your pursuit of your own stuff trip you up for what God really wants you to do. Don't get so caught up in yourself, Nate. And it was in that moment, it was like it shifted in me and something just changed. And I said, Jerry, help me not mess up. That's what I said. What do I do? I mean, it was just like the Nate that had all this confidence and inspiration, how he's going to change the world, suddenly went away to, oh my goodness, I need some help. And it was something about that moment that shifted, and Jerry became a close friend and mentor, and we'd meet often, and he would talk to me, and he would talk to me about life, he talked to me about ministry, he talked to me about family, he would talk to me about church, and he would just, he was a true mentor and friend. But he lived out a life that, he had been a successful pastor, he'd done all these things, and he could have tried to draw on that to try and continue to be a big, famous name, but he didn't. He just let his influence go where it was, and it was all over the world, but he was just these one-on-one things, but it had impact globally. Just a simple, simple man. He taught me a lot. And I see the same thing in this picture of Psalm 71, and I want to highlight four quick things. See, what Jerry lived out and what we see in David in Psalm 71, first of all, is there's an embracing of God's value on life. We need to embrace God's value on our life and others, not the world's value system. What I mean by that is, see, he recognized his own and others' unique value. Jerry was not insecure, which kept him from getting bitter or critical about others or their differences. See, he wanted to influence not styles and outside stuff. He wanted to influence substance and values. He'd always say things like, people won't accept what you say, Nate, until they know you accept them. Just challenging little statements like that. I'd ask him, to critique a sermon, and that's all he'd say, and I'd be like, okay, I'll think about that. He didn't, he walked through things with me. I remember we would discuss when I was a young worship leader. He wouldn't argue with me. I mean, he would share his thoughts, but he didn't argue about styles or volumes or any of those things. He would challenge me on substance and theology. And I remember there was one song I did, and it was at some conference. I was leading worship. I did this song. It's an old, I won't even go into it, but he hated the song, not because of the song, but he struggled with the theology. And he sat me down after, and he said, Nate, I need to talk to you. I said, okay. And he said, you need to not do this song. I mean, you just don't do this song. And I was like, oh, well, I kind of like this song. And he said, well, let me tell you why you shouldn't do this song. And he just begins, it was more about the substance, not the style. He says, here's what this communicates, and here's how you either need to change it or do something different. And he would just make me think, we need people like that. We need people who can see things that we can't see. Wouldn't you agree? Who've been down the road a little bit and can help us look past ourselves. We need that kind of wisdom. Jerry modeled that because he knew the value of life, not the value of the things he needed to control, not styles and all that kind of stuff. He didn't care. He just wanted the substance to be true. Second, Jerry modeled to run to the Lord always as your refuge. He modeled worship. Listen, if you're older or you're a parent, there is nothing you can do more to impact your kids than to be a worshiper. I'm serious. Nothing. To be a worshiper of God that will impact the next generation more than you can possibly know. That's why David intermixes this thing. Let me declare and proclaim you to the next generation. I will sing your praises. He is saying that tied to the impact of generations is worshipful hearts. And Jerry modeled this, especially in the midst of struggle. I told you he had his heart attack. I forget what year it was, but he ended up with cancer. Colon cancer, to be specific, and it was very bad, and he went through a really, really rough, chemo and radiation and surgeries, and it was really a tough thing, and then he kind of beat it, and he literally, the day of the five-year celebration of being cancer-free, he was diagnosed with metastatic cancer all over his body again. 5 years. That's kind of like the mark, right? You make it 5 years. And never once, I'm not saying Jerry didn't have a hard time or didn't struggle with pain, he didn't struggle with sorrow, but like David, he always went to the Lord. Lord, you are my refuge, you are my strength. He always trusted in the goodness of God, and it profoundly impacted my life. Because I'd be more complaining than he was. Like, Jerry, you're going through it. You know, but he's like, there was a peace about him. I trust that God is good. And he would always say that. God is my healer. God is my, he's always good. Even though I don't know what will happen, he is always good. And he didn't say that because that was what he was supposed to say. He had lived a life and he had the gray hair to prove it. Do you hear my heart when I say that? I'm not saying younger people can't, but there was something about his life experience that when he said, I always believe in the goodness of God, I trust, it was because he really had walked that out. And it changed my life. We need people who live that way, who have walked the hard road to be a voice to people who will face some hard things. Because I don't care how much money we throw at the anti-aging, you know, industry, we are all going to go through some hard things. And if we, instead of listening and hearing the influence of an older generation to walk us through it, we are going to fall on our faces. Third, Jerry taught about the power of surrendering to God's power in place of your weakness. You see this with David in the passage. David gave up control to the only one who truly has control. He surrendered. The more we try and control, the more frustrated we become. Have you ever found that? The more you try to control, the more you will sense failure in your life. But instead, he recognized and acknowledged his weakness and his inability to control, and he said, Lord, you are my rock, you are my refuge, you will be the lifter of my head, you will do this. He shifted his perspective. It's not about your power, your background, your influence, your skills or trade or any of those things. It's about your influence. See, I would ask Jerry, to critique my preaching, and he was just a mentor in many ways. And I remember he wouldn't ask me, some of the things he would say. He wouldn't say, oh, that was a great illustration, or that was a great joke, or things that I was looking for. Because, you know, it's a craft. You put stuff together. And he wouldn't really say much about those things. But he would just say, Nate, is it here? And he would have this thing where he would grab his Bible, and it's a visual thing he did that's so simple, but it impacted me. He said, Nate, too often you preach like this. You preach the word, you just, you know, spread it around, you get it out there. He said, that's fine. God will still do stuff. But he says, is it here? And he would always hear first, hear to hear, and then hear. And he would be very, very demonstrative about that. And it changed my life. Because what he said is, it's not about your technique or skill. There's a place for that. It's about God's power in your weakness. So is it here? And the fourth thing I want to highlight is he taught about contending for continued and valued purpose. See, as David cried out, he said, let me be a voice to this generation. Let me proclaim your goodness. In the same way, you know, Jerry didn't stop when he retired. His life changed, and that's normal. But he knew when to hand the baton off to, you know, he pastored a church. It became one of the only mega churches at the time in the country. I mean, he had a huge influence, and he knew to hand it off, not so that he could go disappear, but to change his season of life and be an influencer. And his influence increased because he let go of control. And he knew that God's purpose and value was still there in his life. It didn't matter how old he was, he still had an impact. And that picture I showed you earlier literally was 6 months before he passed away, and he preached to 4,000 pastors, and I'm telling you, he shook the room as he poured out a life that had been serving God for how many decades. And there was just so many of us young pastors who were just like, we need this. We need this. Your voice, if you're older in this room today, your voice still matters. The problem is we tend to look to control instead of influence. But your influence matters. It says this in Isaiah 46:4. I love this. He says, even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you and I will carry you. I will sustain you and I will rescue you. See, God used older people all the time. Do you know that? Scripture. You think of Moses, he's like 80 years old when he started his ministry. I love the story of Caleb. When Caleb, you know, he's an old man when he goes to take the land. He's 85. The young ones are scared, and you've got this Caleb who's like, I'm going to take that mountain. And seriously, 85. And that's the heart that we need to have at our age. It may, as we grow, where is God calling you? What mountain is he calling you to take? Be a voice, be an influence. Your voice matters. Listen, it's easy to assume that we don't matter anymore because of our status, our age, whatever. And as I said, when I was 39, when 40 kind of loomed in those first few months of 40, I'll just be perfectly honest with you. I was kind of like, God, you're done with me. I don't know why I was going through this, but I just kind of thought, like, God, I'm not young and hip and I'm growing the wrong way and you know, this way, not this way, and like, Lord, you must be done with me. And I wrestled with that. But it's in that moment that those words fell into my heart. It was like the words I said earlier. I felt like the Lord said this to me very profoundly, very powerfully. He said, Nate, do you want control or do you want influence? And it shifted my heart. Okay, Lord, I want to look at this differently. I want to put my dreams back in your hands like David talked about. I want to surrender to you and not need control. Let you be the one who controls. Help me be an influence to generations to come. As I close, I just want to highlight one more thing to those of us who are, maybe we feel a little bit older. We feel like, what do we have to offer? And the truth is, it applies to young people too. You know, I mentioned my daughter, I don't know, graduated, and I everything's fine. I don't know why I'm getting emotional. But it kind of was one of those moments again as I was processing that, like, man, my daughter's older. She's leaving the house soon. I mean, you know, this is gonna look different, and I've never been here, God. I've never been here. And I remember thinking, like, I remember one day in particular of how much I just wanted to call my dad up or call Jerry up, both who passed away, my dad in 2010, Jerry in 2014, and say, help me, I've never been here. How do I process this? And something just settled in my heart, and I felt like God said, that is the cry of a generation that's crying out for the voice of fathers and mothers. In the midst of life change and hardship, there's a generation that needs your voice, that needs your influence, that needs the scars, that needs the hardships. There's a generation that needs you. Your influence is still there. Do you hear me? I love how Acts 2 says this, as the Spirit of God poured out on the church. And Peter quotes the prophet Joel, and he says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. They will proclaim. They will declare the goodness and the power of God. Young and old, men and women, whatever ethnic background, whatever we come from, you have a voice, not because of you, but because of the Spirit of God that has restored you to his purposes, for his kingdom. So let go of control and be an influencer. Amen. Can we stand together? As we close, we're going to close with a part of a song here in a second, but I just want to make opportunity. It's kind of a unique one, but I think it's there's a place for this. But with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you, first especially, if you're a little older, and I'll tell you, I'm telling you, 2 years ago, I was in this place. And you just feel like maybe God's forgotten you, your purpose is on the fringe, on the sidelines. You had your day in the sun, you know, that kind of stuff. If that's you, and we're just with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I would love to pray for you. Because I want you to know what I know, which is that God is still moving on the young and the old alike. And those voices are all needed. So if you're just initially, if you're one of those people, and I'd love you to raise your hand. I want to pray for you. Amen. 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 Anybody else? Amen. Yeah. A lot of you. So I want to pray for you, but I also want another show of hands. If you're young and you feel that way, you feel like your voice has, you know, place. You've wondered where God is, and you've wondered how to you know, you've had these dreams to serve God, but it's all been kind of stolen. Well, God's not done. He's not done with you. Now, that's you. If you're one of, and you're a bit younger. I mean, that's all relative, I guess. But raise your hand again if you. Amen. 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 There's a few of you. I want to pray for all of you. Thank you. Yeah, both young and old. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I know the pain. I know just the sense of lostness, Lord. If we look at David, we see his heart cry. Lord, he's crying out to you. But Lord, we're in the same place today. And Lord, instead of trying to control, we follow David's example. We follow Jerry's example. And we say, Lord, we surrender control. We surrender it to you. Instead, Lord, make us influencers. People who build up others, who speak encouragement. Lord, help us see our voice, help us see our place in you, that you are not done. Lord, you called Moses, you called Abraham, you called Jacob, and so many in their old age. Lord, we know you are not done. And so, Lord, we stand on that even in our gray hair, we will declare your great salvation to the generations to come. Lord, cause your voice to rise up in us in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And lastly, if you're here and you don't know the Lord, and I know this sermon was geared towards something specific, but the same thing is that maybe it's stirred in your heart that you've longed for purpose, you've longed for identity, you've longed for value, and the Lord is speaking to you that today, that you are valued, you are loved, and it's found through his son Jesus, who gave his life for you, his blood shed, his body broken, that you be know forgiveness and wholeness in him, and then bring that influence to the world. That's his purpose, that's his call, or what he's called us to. So if that's you, just again, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, and you want to make that commitment today to him, would you raise your hand? I want to agree with you and pray for you. Is there anybody at all today? Amen. Amen. Right here. Anybody else? Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we pray for someone who's raised their hand. Lord, may they know more than ever in their life your sense of purpose, Lord, that you have your blood shed, your body broken, that they would have fullness of life, forgiveness of sin. Lord, to be who you've made them to be, to step into true purpose, true value, true identity. And may that just course through their body, course through their veins, Lord, that they would know that they're a child of God. Not on their own merit, but because of what you have done for them. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like us to just end by just singing a part of the song that declares the reckless love of God. And I know that word seems maybe that doesn't define God's character. But what it does define is the kind of love that God has for you. That what would seem like you should just be cast away, He pursues you all the more. Amen. So let's sing these words together as we close. Loved us. And because of that, Lord, we can know true love. We can walk in true love. Lord, we can be people who influence because we recognize what you've done in our lives. May we be like David. May we declare always your praise. Lord, not for ourselves, not for just religion's sake, but Lord, even more, we would sing, we would declare the praises of your name for the next generation, God. Lord, stir us, raise our voices in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, listen, there are people here. If you would like prayer for any reason at all, people would love to pray with you. Come up, take advantage of that. Otherwise, be blessed. Make sure you sign up if you haven't already for the GLS if you want to get involved in that. Otherwise, have a great week. God bless.